For our first scripture reading this morning, we'll read from the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter. We'll read the first 15 verses, which is found on page 835 in your pew Bibles. Reading Matthew's account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, page 835, beginning with the first verse of the 28th chapter. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." And so they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Thus we've read Matthew 28, 1 through 15. Our next scripture reading will come from the book of Colossians. And in a last second audible here, I'm going to extend the reading in from Colossians 2. We'll start with verse 16 and we'll read through verse 11 of chapter 3. That's on page 984 of your pew Bibles. We'll begin with the 16th verse of the second chapter of Colossians. Hear now God's word. "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Thus we've read Colossians chapter 2, 16 through the 11th verse of chapter 3. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Amen. Gracious Lord in heaven, we do thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you have given it to us so that we might know. That we might know the Lord Jesus and we might know you. Help us, O Lord. Hide this word in our hearts so that it would grow and bear fruit in our lives. Conform us to the image of your Son through your word. And be with the proclamation of your word this morning that it would glorify your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Resurrection Day, the day where we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and His walking out of the tomb. And so let me remind you, just using the Heidelberg Catechism, what benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? And the answer is, first, by His resurrection He's overcome death, that He might make us partakers of the righteousness which He has obtained for us by death. Second, by His power we are also now raised up to a new life. And third, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. A reminder that we have such benefits because Christ did defeat death, that He did walk out of the tomb. And this morning I'd like to focus on that second benefit about being raised to a new life, a newness of life. I think that's what Paul is focusing on here in Colossians, especially those first four verses of chapter 3, where he is talking about, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Where he's pointing us to the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it helps us live every day here on earth. That it helps us fight against sin and temptation. That it helps us defeat Satan and the devil. That through his resurrection we have a newness of life that frees us from the slavery to sin and to fleshly living, to the indulgence of the flesh, which is what I think Paul's talking about and leading up to here in Colossians chapter 2. He talks about some of the ways people try to fight against the flesh. And he says they have an appearance of wisdom in verse 23 of chapter 2. They appear wise in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're really of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. One of the ways that people often try to fight against sin and against temptation is through a strictness and a severity on their body. As if the body were the home of sin, and all we needed to do was simply tame it and beat it into submission or starve it to death. Think about the monks of old that would take their whips and they would whip their backs when they felt temptation, or throughout the day, or they would wear belts that dug into their flesh, or their hair shirts that made them itchy, that were supposed to, in order to promote suffering so that they would know that they were fighting against the flesh, or would take vows of poverty so they couldn't indulge the flesh, or would eat simply bread and water for days and days on end. Paul tells us here that severity was really of no value in stopping the flesh and the indulgence of the flesh. It may have appeared wise, it may have looked good, but sin is not found in our outward flesh. It's not something that can be taken care of with simple physical means. But we're not supposed to go to the opposite side either and simply indulge the flesh. Paul makes sure we know that beginning in verse 5 of chapter 3, where he says, you do have to put to death what is earthly in you, and the sexual immorality, impurity, the passion, the evil desire, the covetousness. You can't just walk around and live in those things either. You can't just say, well, severity of the body doesn't work, and so I'll just indulge the body. No, both are sides of the same coin. And it's the coin itself that's bad. neither is acceptable. As Christians, we shouldn't think that we can fight against sin by strictness or by indulgence of our flesh. But He does give us the answer in chapter 3, verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. It's Christ's resurrection that gives us the power to be free from the slavery to fleshly living. Because of Christ's resurrection, we're to think about the things that are above, to think on Christ, or as Hebrew puts it, setting our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who's already finished the race. He's already won. He's already lived the perfect life, died for our sins, and rose again so that you can know that these things have been defeated. Think about how many times Jesus tried to teach us and teach people this truth about setting their minds on the things above during His earthly ministry. You might think about Nicodemus, who comes to Him at night when He tries to explain to Nicodemus, you have to be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus says, how on earth do I get back into my mother's womb? And he's clearly not thinking on the heavenly things, but rather stuck in the earthly world. Or you might think about the woman at the well, where Jesus says, you need to drink the living water. You'll never thirst again. And she says, you don't even have anything to draw water out of the well. What are you talking about? Or the times that He warns the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they look around and they say, we've got plenty of bread. I don't know what He's talking about. Or the times He teaches in parables and the people misunderstand. He was trying to get them to set their minds on heavenly things and the things above. And at the time they couldn't, but eventually they experienced that power that comes from Christ's resurrection. And Nicodemus is a believer. The woman at the well becomes a believer and she understands. The disciples understand. If we've been raised with Christ, if we have a share in His resurrection, then think about Christ and where He is, seated at the right hand of God. And don't get lost in the earthly things. Remember the power that comes from His resurrection and who it is we serve now. It's not the indulgence of the flesh. It's not the world. It's Christ, the risen Lord, sitting at the right hand of God. In verse 3, He says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because we're united to Jesus Christ in His death. And thus we're freed from the law's demands. We've died with Christ. By faith we're connected to Him. And we've died with Him. His death is our death. What was poured out upon the Lord Jesus on the cross was meant for you and me. Jesus is our substitute. He took that wrath in our place. And we're connected to His death by faith. We then die with Christ. Or as Paul reminds us in Romans 6, we're buried with Him in baptism, united with Him even in the grave. We've died to the law. The claim of the law over you is done. The law which declared us guilty and deserving of death has been satisfied by you being united to Christ's death. The account is now marked paid in full. Or as the old hymn says, He's hushed the law's loud thunder. He's quenched Mount Sinai's flame. The law that condemned us has nothing left to say. Jesus' death, which is our death, is enough to pay it back in spades. And not only have we been united to Christ in His death, we're united to Him in His resurrection. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have a new life with the Lord Jesus. The resurrection goes even further than simply silencing the law. It says you now also have His life. That not only is His death yours, but His resurrection is yours as well. So not only are we made right with God and the relationship restored, sins forgiven, but we're made right in ourselves. That problem of sin can be overcome and can be won. We have a new life in Christ. The process of being made right, of being made righteous, starts now. The process we talk about of sanctification, being made holy, has at least been begun in this life. And you now have the new life and the power to fight against sin and against the devil. It won't be final, it won't be full until Christ comes again. But we are no longer under sin's dominion because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a new life that allows you to put to death what is earthly in you. Again, don't think this doesn't mean that we don't sin here on earth. Paul's not saying that your life is hidden with Christ in God and therefore the law is meaningless and that you'll never sin again. But what he is saying is you have a new life now, a new heart, and it hates the idea of wallowing in sin. It's repugnant to the new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord to return again to sin. That we have a new life in Jesus and we accept Him as our Lord and we wish to obey Him. That we have the new man within us that has a heartfelt joy in God through Christ, causing us to take delight in living according to His works and His will. We are changed with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our life is hidden in the resurrected Lord. And we're now free to live as Christ. Because He purchased us with His own blood. He redeemed us. He's our Lord and Master. It's no longer sin. Sin used to be your owner. He used to be your ruler. He used to be your master. But now we have a new Lord. We're still ruled. But it's now by King Jesus who's defeated sin and death. And His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Our life is now in Christ. It's with Him and through Him and by Him. We are born again from above. This is the new life. This is being a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it should be characterized by thankfulness. When we think about the cross and the empty tomb, thank you, Lord Jesus, ought to flow from our lips. A thankfulness ought to be the motivation of our hearts. So that it's not just words that we say, but rather we present ourselves as living sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we can because of this resurrection power. And our life is now to follow after Christ. Because our life is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ lived His life serving and pleasing and glorifying His Father in heaven. Humbling Himself to do the will of the Father. He didn't come out of the tomb and say, "Well, it's finished. I'm going to go off and do whatever I want now." No, He continued to magnify and glorify His Lord. And so when your life is hidden with Christ, you know exactly what we're called to do. Magnify and glorify the Father in heaven. It's the chief end of man. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Not just in the forever, but now and forevermore. And then look at the beauty of verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Do you see the beautiful and wonderful assurance in this verse? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe in the resurrected Lord, He is your life, and therefore you will appear with Him in glory. This is that assurance of life everlasting. Victory is promised to you. You will appear with Him in glory. That when Christ comes again, He will gather His people, both those who are alive and those who have died, from the four corners of the earth, and as well as out of the grave. And He'll bring us with Him into that full and final glory in the new heavens and the new earth. So that you can know, even when you do trip up, even when you do fall victim to sin and temptation, you can know this promise is still yours. You will appear with Him in glory. You can know that even as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and as you stare down dying, you can know that death will not rip you out of the hands of the Lord, that does not separate you from having your life hidden with Christ. You will appear with Him in glory. Christ does not fail. He will not leave us in death, nor will He leave us in sin. But He saved us, and He has promised us, "You will be with Me in glory. I have set aside a place for you at My Father's house. There is a place at the table forevermore for you who believe in the Lord Jesus." So this day, as you go home and you think on the resurrection, remember that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ deals with our problem of sin and the sinful nature within us. That we are sinners. But now we've been saved. Now, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been made saints. And the old man is crucified, dead, and buried. And you have a new life in Christ. Think about it. Think about it this day. Go home and think about all the pictures the Bible gives you of newness of life. One that is free from sin. One that's free from the reigning power of Satan and the world. Think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Or maybe you'll think about John chapter 3, where you're born again. A picture of a new life in Jesus. Maybe you'll think about Ephesians chapter 4, which is also repeated here in verses 5 and following of chapter 3, where you're given a new man, a new self. Maybe you'll think about the pictures of clean garments given to us in Zechariah chapter 3. Or the white robes that we'll put on in Revelation chapter 6. Maybe you'll remember we've been raised to a newness of life in Romans 6. Or the new heart that's not stone but flesh given to us in Ezekiel that desires after His law. We could go on and on forever. Maybe you think about the new names that were given to the patriarchs or our promised new names in Revelation. Really, I could be up here all day. We've been raised to a newness of life through the power of Christ's resurrection. You are no longer a slave to sin. Think on that. Think on the victory that you can have here and now. By setting your mind on the things that are above, where Christ your life is, and not the things of the world. Because the resurrection gives us that power to live a daily life where we fight against sin and temptation. This new nature, this new heart, this new life, the new everything, is so that we can be free from sin's reigning power and can fight against it. So that we can put to death, or the old King James, to mortify our sinful natures. This power, it doesn't come from within us. It comes from Christ and His resurrection. And in it, we can resist temptation. Look to the resurrection to help you fight against sin. Tell yourself or reckon yourself, as Paul says, dead to sin and alive in Christ. Your life is hidden with and within Jesus Himself. Jesus, who had victory over sin and over the grave. Think on this when you face temptation. Remind yourself of this as you fight against sin. Martin Luther used to do something very similar when he was struggling with sin and struggling with temptation. He would say, "I'm a baptized man. I've been washed and freed from this. I belong to Jesus now. My life is with Him." And remember the beauty of verse 4 as you go home and celebrate today. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. There's no doubt in this verse. There's no possibility of failure in this verse. Christ will raise you up. You will reign with Him forever in eternal glory. You will be seated with Him around the throne. Because of Christ's resurrection, you have that victory. And you can have that assurance of our own blessed resurrection. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You and we praise You. You have given us victory in the Lord Jesus. You have forgiven our sins and also empowered us to fight against sin. Strengthen us with Your Spirit, Lord. Help us be able to set our mind on the things above. Help us resist temptation. Help us reckon ourselves dead to sin. And to put on that new self, renewed in knowledge after Your image. Lord, thank You as well for Your certain promise. That just as You promised throughout all the Old Testament, in places like Psalm 16, and as You promised, as You taught Your disciples, that on the third day You would rise again, and You did, You have also promised us that we will appear with You in glory. And so we praise Your name and we thank You. Help us live out the certainty of that truth every day of our lives. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.